Turn me up just a little bit. Turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter number 1. Now, don't let me scare you to death, but we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And I know what my clock says. I realize that. And so we'll try to get everything in order. But I'll tell you what, there's things more important than the tick of the clock when it comes to the things of our Lord. And in these past few weeks, the Lord has really impressed upon me the ideas and the thoughts that I've been giving concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning is not necessarily along that line, but it does fall in line with that, because we are living in a very challenging era of time for the child of God, at least in our country. I'm amazed at so many times how much our Sunday school and the message that I have prepared, how much we have in common sometimes out of totally different thought places. And Brother Gallagher does a great job in our Sunday school. And this morning he made some thoughts and that sort of go along with where we are. But the book of Daniel is a very important book as far as the Old Testament. It's a very important book as far as New Testament times in which we're living. It gives you much prophecy concerning what is going to take place. It gives some history that is history now to us, that was prophecy to Daniel. And certainly we realize that these men that are mentioned here in the book of Daniel, they lived in a very challenging time. They lived in a time when things were not as maybe they wished they were. Certainly lived in a time that were not what had been when they were there in Jerusalem. They've been carried away captive by Babylon, and the Lord gives them some things that they face and the challenges of their day. Let's begin reading in chapter 2, just for sake of getting some text here together, and then we'll be looking at Daniel 1, 2, and 3 for some things concerning just how are we going to survive. What are we going to do when the troubles really do come upon us? Look in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams, for they came and stood before." So they came and stood before the king. "And the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Sherech, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, this thing is gone from me, and if you'll not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dreams, and the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." Now we know here the story of how Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed this dream. He has forgotten the dream. I think we probably all can identify with that. How many times I've been awakened at night because of something I've dreamed, and I said, boy, this is in my mind, and wake up the next morning and can't remember any details at all about that. And some of you smiling, I think you've been there too. And sometimes you wake up fearful. Sometimes you wake up with just some type of attitude and say, wow, that's interesting. And then the next morning when you wake, you have no idea what was so interesting and what was so given to you in your dream. Well, that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar here. He had a dream, and now he cannot remember the dream. He calls all of his smart people. He calls all of his soothsayers, the Chaldeans, and those that had ability as far as they was concerned to interpret dreams. And they maybe could do that as far as the human aspect was concerned. And so they stand before him, and he says, now, I want you to give me the interpretation, but not only that, the dream has left me, and I want you to give me the dream and then the interpretation. And he says, this has broken from me, or is no longer with me. And verse number 10 says, "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth. Now notice this. There's not a man upon the earth can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magicians or astrologer or Chaldean. There's not a man upon earth that can give you your dream and then show you and give you the interpretation. That would be like me coming and saying, Brother Jay, would you tell me what I dreamed last night? I can't remember it. That'd be like you coming to me and say, Preacher, can you tell me what this dream means, and or does it mean something? And I don't remember what it was. If you tell me what the dream was, then would you please tell me what it means? And that's exactly what is going on here. And the wise men, the soothsayers, they all said, there's not a man upon earth that can do that. Well, look down verse number 28. Daniel is doing the speaking here. And thank the Lord for this verse. But there is a God in heaven. There may not be a man upon earth that can do this, but there is a God in heaven. And notice what Daniel says. That revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, and thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then Daniel begins to tell him exactly what he dreamed and then gives the interpretation. And you'll notice here, even in the message here, it's concerning the latter days. And so Daniel has the book of Daniel has a lot of challenges, has a lot of things here that are very difficult for these three Hebrew men that we will read about in these chapters as they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar. Thank God this morning there is a God in heaven that can do what man cannot do. What man comes to his end and his wit's end, and he gets to the last portion and he gives up. Thank God there is a God in heaven that can take over and can reveal what needs to be revealed in the hearts of His people. I think we can understand, I believe we'll all agree this morning, that we are living in challenging times. Now we're living in days that we have never faced before. Now there have been dark days, there have been troublesome days, but I dare say that America has ever faced what we're facing this morning. I dare say that we have ever gone this way before. And here we find Daniel has been taken captive. He and those three other men that we read about, we call them Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I'm sort of under the conviction that we ought to know their Jewish name rather than their Babylonian name, because this is there's a reason for that. And we find that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those three men, those four men, as they stood there in the midst of a Babylonian kingdom that knew not God and had no idea what a relationship with the true God was all about, they were challenged in a lot of their ways. And it's hard to realize that we may face some issues sometime. We may face them shortly, some issues that will challenge our life and challenge our beliefs and challenge really not whether we're willing to stand and do what is right in the sight of our God. I think, as was mentioned in Sunday school, we have a hard time recognizing, we have a hard time even visualizing some of the things that are taking place around this world this morning that are destroying people because of who they are and what they claim to be. They're not of the Muslim persuasion, so therefore they either have to pay a tax or they have to recant their faith, whatever it might be, or they're going to die. And last week there was 90 killed and children beheaded and people beheaded. This week I think it's either 300 or 500 men that were killed. The women and children were carried away, and we're living in a terrible world, and literally mankind is going like the brute beast that is spoken of in the book of Peter. And so we see that there's challenges everywhere we go. We find that there's difficulties ahead. I want you to notice just a little bit real quickly this morning how these four men were challenged in their life. And they were challenged in their walk. Now they have been taken from Judea or Jerusalem And they've been carried captive to Babylon, to the Babylonian country. Nebuchadnezzar has conquered Jerusalem. He has destroyed the temple. He has destroyed everything about the religion of the Jews. He has laid it bare and laid it flat. And they have been defeated. And here are four men that are challenged in their walk with God. And Daniel said, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to live right. I'm going to do right. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to do what God says to do. I am not going to conform to the things that Nebuchadnezzar says that I must conform to. We find in verse number 8 of chapter 1 of Daniel, very familiar verse of Scripture, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel said, you're not going to defile my walk with God. I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to keep myself right. Chapter 1 is concerning their food. Chapter 2 is concerning the figure or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and that figure that is brought before them. Chapter 3, they are challenged, especially the three of them, were challenged concerning the furnace that they were thrown into. And so they were living in a world that was very dangerous because they believed God. They were living in a world that was going to give them problems because they were people of God. They were challenged in chapter 1 about their wisdom. Verse number 12 says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee. And don't give them the same thing. Just your wisdom. Make sure that things are right. And they were challenged in their worship. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to make these children of God into children of Babylon. He's trying to change everything about them to have them look and be and act and do the same things that the Babylonian people were doing. And they said, we are not going to conform. We are not going to do that. And you'll find here that in chapter 4, they find that there's no blemish. They were well favored. These men of Israel, and by the way, there's more than four of them. There was a lot, and we know four that really stands out, but they are taken now. And Nebuchadnezzar said, we want those that are well-favored, those that have no blemish, those that are skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding in science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and to whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. We want them to talk like we talk. We want them to do what we do. We want them to act like we act. And the king, verse 5, chapter 1, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them, notice here, 3 years. Sometimes we skip over that little phrase, 3 years. This wasn't an immediate process, but this was a process of conditioning, a process of time that would make these Jewish young people, these Jewish people that had been brought from Jerusalem, it was a process to change them to become just like everybody else around them. Now, can we identify with that? I believe we can. I believe we see that everywhere we look, that we are challenged, we are conditioned, being conditioned that we act like everybody else. And if we're different, then Lord help us, there's something bad wrong. If we don't cuss like they do, and if we don't work the way they work, or do not work the way they don't work, if we don't act like the world acts, if we, surely we wouldn't say anything about God, surely we'd never mention Jesus Christ because that's offensive to someone. I'll tell you what, the book tells me that the Word of God is offensive to those that are lost. It is offensive to those that have no knowledge. And so we are commanded to give and to tell people about the Lord. So they were doing this 3 years. And they wanted to do it 3 years, and at the end thereof, that they might stand before the king. And so they were in a conditioning period for 3 years, that when they stood before the king at the end of that period of time, well, they would be Babylonians. They wouldn't look like. They wouldn't pray. They wouldn't act like. They wouldn't do anything like they did in their former country. We want to make them like we are because they're young. They have wisdom. There's no blemish. They're skillful. We want the best of them to be the best of us. We're going to change them. The devil's always had that in his heart. He wants to change the child of God. And as we change, and I'm saying as we change, and that means we have changed, I dare say that Grace Baptist Church this morning does not stand and preach where churches stood in the 1950s. We've been in condition for a long time. Now, we have held the ropes pretty good. And we've tried our best. And I've been here these years, and I've tried my best not to have things change. But, buddy, I tell you what, it's a struggle. It's hard in the school. It's very difficult in the school not to just say, okay, do it the way you want to. Live the way you want to live. Do what you want to do. Some of them do it anyway. But if you give them permission to do it, buddy, the bars are gone and it's on. And we've worked hard and diligently. And maybe that's why I've got so much gray up here. I've worked hard to try to keep things fundamentally true and straight and right behind the pulpit and in the congregation and in the school. And sometimes we fail at it, sometimes we don't fail. I thank God for the victories that He's given us. But it is a challenge to serve the Lord. It's a challenge for you to serve God in your job. It's a challenge for you to be different in your job and where you work. And it's a challenge sometimes even the places that you go and just have conversation. Brother Houghton and I were talking about a fellow yesterday. And some things about him. And every time I hear his name, there's only one thing that comes to my mind. And that's his vulgar, ungodly mouth. Because it was vulgar and ungodly. And so, people know us by how we live. We have a reputation. Our reputation ought to be the same thing as our character. Our character ought to be right with God, serving the Lord, honoring God, living for Christ. And therefore, our reputation ought to be that same way. But these folks were challenged. They challenged. They wanted to give them different food. They wanted to give them different land. They gave them a different name. They gave them a different language. Everything about it changed. But I want us to look in these three chapters here and notice how they survived. And these three chapters give us the way that we can survive in this world that literally, I don't think anybody would disclaim that our world is flying apart. And it's good. I mean, it's easy to talk about Afghanistan, Iraq, and all those other countries. It's easy to talk about Israel and what's going on there. And it's easy to talk about all the other nations that are literally falling. But I'll tell you what, look in our own country. Bring it home to our nation. Bring it home to our cities. Bring it home to our states. Bring it home to our governments. Buddy, we're in trouble. And how are we going to survive it? As I said the other day, do we go with the flow or do we stand? A lot of these things that we are seeing, I believe, is that conditioning, getting ready for the Lord to come. I believe that. And the problem is there's too many Christians being conditioned just like the world. There's too many people that name the name of Christ, and yet they won't do anything to stand for the Lord. Oh, they'll talk about God. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll talk about religious things. But I'm talking about them standing up for the Lord and standing for truth and getting where they ought to be and serving God. Most of them won't do that. There was a provision here that God, through Daniel and these three, was here for them. We looked at verse 8 just a moment ago. Daniel said, I want to stay pure. I don't want to be defiled. I believe this morning in the churches across America, and I know there's churches everywhere, but I'm talking about churches that stand upon the Word of God. Those other things, they don't count. They just are called that. But I'm talking about people that love the Lord, people that believe the Word of God, people that serve God. It's time that you and I would say, I am not going to do what the world tells me to do. I am going to take my place and I'm going to stand. I'm going to not be defiled. I'm not going to live. I'm not going to talk. The things that they try to change in their life are the things that changes in our lives. Change my talk. Change my way. Change my thinking, my process. Change everything about me so I can just sort of blend in with everybody else. It's time there's some children of God that don't blend in anymore. And I know we're just a small group of people, but I don't believe we ought to blend in the world around us. It ought to be different. We need to be pure. Daniel said, prove thy servants in verse number 12 through 15. He said, you don't give me the king's meat and the king's wine. He said, then in verse 12, he said, you prove me. That just simply means when it's said and done, look at me. Look at us and see if there's not a difference. So Daniel said, I don't want to defile myself. I'm not going to do that. And he went to the prince of the eunuchs that was over them. And he told them all this. And Daniel, this man, he said, you want to get me killed? I fear my king. I fear what? And you better fear Nebuchadnezzar, because at his thought you could be dead. And old Daniel said, just prove thy servants, verse 12, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse. And that just simply means vegetables or seed to eat. And water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon. See if you won't see a difference in us than you do the rest of them. See if you won't see something that's different in our life and in our way. See if we don't make a difference in the things around us if you just will give us those 10 days and see if God won't do anything for us. And so he says, and at the end of 10 days, their countenance knows what Scripture says. Their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now, there's some of them that said, we're going to do whatever we're told to do. We're just going to do what we're told. And Daniel said, I purpose in my heart that I'm not going to be. And he said, you give God 10 days and see if he doesn't make a change. And here they find out that at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer. They were fatter because they didn't eat what the king offered them. You want the blessings of the Lord this morning? You want God to bless your home? You want God to bless your family? You want God to bless your children, your grandchildren? Stand for God. You want the blessings of the Lord? Then just be different. What's the use of blending in if... Why blend in? If we're going to be like everybody else, just chuck this thing of church and be done with it and shut the doors and go home. But there is a difference that God makes. And God does work in our heart. There was a powerful demonstration that God had given them. Notice verse number 17 of chapter 1. And for these four children, who is that? That's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, And the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them was found none like, and guess who? None like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, but they were challenged. Do like everybody else. You know what tomorrow will bring in your life and my life? It's okay. It's okay. You can give up that little bit. You can give in a little bit. You can give over and it'll be okay. You're being challenged. Now, the end result will be how we stand up to the challenge. It's whether we trust the Lord 100% and let Him take care of us, or whether we're fearful and we just go our merry way. And as we are continually challenged, when you give in that first time, guess what? Next time is easier. Boy, I get flack all the time on some of these things. When you give in on certain things, it's easy to give up something else. And when you give that up, it's easy to give something else up. Oh, you're going with the flow and you're not having no trouble. Everything's all right. But when you stand before the king, when you stand before him, what will he see? Nebuchadnezzar saw a difference. Nebuchadnezzar realized these men, there was none like these four. Of all the Babylonian kingdom, of all the captivity, of all those that came over under the captivity, there's nobody like these four. I think that's sort of blessed of the Lord. Now, they were not in the majority, and I'm sure they didn't have a friend on every corner, even of their own people. And I'm sure things were not always rosy. But when they stood before the king, he recognized there was a difference. In chapter 2, if we took the whole chapter, we don't have time, nor is really chapter 2 the reason for the message this morning, giving you all the whole world. Chapter 2 of Daniel gives you the whole world history. It gives it to you. It was prophecy in Daniel's time. Much of it has been fulfilled in our time. Some still prophetic in our time of what Daniel wrote. But Daniel, through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, gives you the outline of world history. And God gave them the interpretation of that, especially Daniel, because he purposed he was going to be different. Verse number 30 of chapter 2. Of course, verse 28 we just read. There is a God in heaven. Verse number 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Daniel said, nothing special given to me. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Daniel said, nothing special in me, but I'm going to give you the interpretation because God's revealed it to me. It's a personal thing. And Daniel says there in verse number 47 of chapter 2, it made a difference. Somebody says, oh, it doesn't make any difference how you live. It does make a difference. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. It makes a whole lot of difference what you believe. Well, it's in my heart. That's what's all important. It better be according to the Word of God, whether it's important or not. And so we come to chapter 2, verse 47. It made a difference in the people around Daniel. Notice the scripture here, verse Oh, look at verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Oh, all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar, that old wicked, ungodly king, he realized Daniel had something important that's been said. He realized there's something different about Daniel. Now, we don't believe you ought to worship Daniel, but that's all he knew to do. He didn't know God. He didn't know the things of the Lord. All he knew to do was say, he knows something more than I know. He's done more than I do. I'm going to worship him. But notice there what it goes on to say. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods. What's he saying? Your God, Daniel, above all. Well, he is. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Your God is a God of gods. And that G-O-D-S is a little g. It means they don't exist. And a Lord of kings. And a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. Oh no. Daniel already was a great man. The king just recognized a difference. Did it come without sorrow? No. Did it come without pressure? No. Did it come without being challenged? No. But as Daniel stood for God and determined, I'm not going to be defiled with where I am and what they're trying to teach me and what they want me to do, I'm not going to bend to that. Now, just in a few verses here, we find that the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Here's a Jewish boy ruling over the province of Babylon. Why is that? For there is a God in heaven. How did that happen? I'm not going to do what they do. We four, if you'll just give us opportunity, let us eat what we want to eat. Let us drink what we want to drink. Let us live the way we want to live. Let us talk the way we want to talk. Just prove us. And all of a sudden, Daniel is the chief of governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Sounds like it. Victory has been provided to him in these four. And then when you come to chapter 3, you have the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, and he makes his statue or his image. And he's influenced by his society, and they say, oh, king, you just live forever. I believe you ought to just make everybody bow down to that. You know why they did that? Because there's four boys that stood out that they wouldn't have done. Because they knew that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they knew that those three, they wasn't going to bow. So this is how we can get rid of the influence. This is how we can get rid of the troublemakers. This is how we can get rid of the problems in our society. We'll just make them be guilty and we'll put them away and they'll be forgotten. That's how the world thinks. Verse 16, chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, King, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able, I would underline that, able to deliver. How'd they know that? Well, God already delivered them from a lot of things. King, we know you've put up the image, we know you've made your decree. And it's a decree of the Medes and the Persians that changeth not, it's not altered. King, just know that our God's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will, pretty positive here, and He will deliver us. Not only can He, but He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. We are confident that our God is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. Are we that confident in our God? I'm afraid sometimes I'm not. I'm afraid sometimes the culture that we live in and the society that we live in and the pressures that come to us to be like what? Everybody else? I'm afraid sometimes I falter and fail. But these three young men, they said, our God's able to deliver and He will deliver. Oh, I hope that God gives me that kind of energy, that kind of faith, that kind of belief, because we're living in challenging times. But verse number 18 is the bottom line. This is the kicker. Remember now, they've said He's able and He will. First three words in verse 18, but if not. If He doesn't deliver us, if He doesn't take care of us, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. We will not worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I believe those two verses are probably the two greatest verses in the Scripture. I know we've got many others, and we know John 3:16, we know some other, but I believe these for personal living is probably the best verses anywhere in the Scripture. God is able to deliver us. He will deliver us. But if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow. If He don't get me out of the problem, I'm not going to give in. If He doesn't deliver me from a situation, I'm still not going to bow. It disappeared that day. And from that moment on, you see the struggle. Oh, it never comes from there. All I got to do is go to Mexico across. It'll never happen here. That's what was the attitude of Jerusalem before Nebuchadnezzar came. We're the people of God. God will protect us. And God let them fall. But we're in trouble. Now my thought is, may not be many of us, but we can make a difference in somebody's life. There wasn't but four of these. And they said, "Oh, our God, He's able. And He'll deliver us. But if He don't come, you just know I'm not going to bow. You throw me in the fiery furnace, so be it." That's David. And the king said, "Did we not throw three in the furnace? Those that threw them in the furnace were engulfed and destroyed by the fire because they had been heated so much hotter than it ever had been. And those that even delivered those men into the furnace, they died as they put them in there." And the next morning, the commander said, "Did we not throw three? Well, I see four. I see four." You know what God's done? Just what they said He'd do. He has delivered. And by the way, that fourth one in the furnace was not a son of the gods, as some translations put it. That fourth one in there was the Son of God. If you've got a living Bible, you ought to throw it away just for that reason right there. He's not a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Looks like a son of God to me." You know what happened? Nebuchadnezzar had seen some difference in those 3 or 4 minutes. He knew their God. He knew about their God. He knew some things different about that God. So we threw them in, and we threw three, but there's four, and he looked like a son of God. And you know the rest of the story. And I brought that. They didn't bend. They didn't bow. They didn't grow. Other than that, they weren't even sinned. They had no smell of blood at all. And God did the same thing for Daniel and the lion's den. God, it does make a difference what we live. It does make a difference what we believe. It does make a difference how we stand. May the Lord help us this morning to say, I want to be like that. In our heart, probably, we all want to be that way. But just realize, it did not come without struggles. It did not come without challenge. It did not come without problems. We read the story and we can go through it in just a few minutes. Well, whoa, that's good. But it didn't come easy. And where we stand this morning, and where this church stands this morning, it's not easy. We're that church that we don't do anything like they do. Well, we don't go to their rallies. We don't bow to their music. Sometimes people, when I meet them, say, "Oh, we've heard about you." Not always a good connotation when they say that either. But that's okay. The best is yet to come. Let's stand this morning. I can preach all day.